Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. This is October the 28th, 2018. And I just want to say a little something the Lord gave me yesterday before I give you the rest of what he told me yesterday. He said to me, not all prophets do does God speak all things. I think there's a general thought with prophets, people think they ought to know everything about everything. But it's been my experience and the little exposure I've had with different ones that they have an area that the Lord seems to speak to them in, but he may not say nothing about something else. And so that's why sometimes you can think, well, why isn't that prophet picking it up? Or why isn't that one? And I think that explains itself. You know, since probably 2014, the Lord's had me over the nation. He really began with the Civil War stuff after the Obama, the Supreme Court decision about gay marriage. That was just where the Lord had me and started throwing me into that direction. And so that may be always the area that I'm in. I know he does give me personal words, but as far as for nation so much, no. Our nation, yes. And he'll continue to do that, a lot, I guess, as long as it is necessary for what needs to be done and the changes that are taking place will take place. Now, I know there's other prophets I've heard, they're always talking about the nations, Africa, you know, Russia, different things like that. So, anyway, with that said, that way you're not thinking, well, they are not hearing from the Lord because they're not getting anything on this area. There are things the Lord probably never will tell me about. But that's okay. If we were all having the same thing, there's enough that are hearing the same to confirm. Because if we were all hearing the same thing, it'd be kind of like all of us hearing and all of us seeing instead of there being a variety in the body of Christ, you know, of the things that God gives. When you hear us as a whole, you get the full picture. Okay. All right, we're going to look today at the training of the troops. This is going to be part three. But this is very significant. Yesterday morning when I got up, immediately, the Lord said, you're over the target. What does that mean? Well, I've heard it's a military term, over the target. It means that you're at your objective, your assignment, the place that God's brought you to for the boom to happen. You understand what I'm saying? Things are come to a head. They've come to a head in the spiritual realm. We see it coming to head in the natural realm in our nation. So the Lord said, because I'm always checking, Lord, am I wrong? Am I off? Do I need to change? What do I need to do? He said, you're over the target. Well, you know, over the target can mean a lot of things. Can also mean a lot of flack. You know, when those bombers, you know, you see these old World War II documentaries where the bombers are going over, they're fixing to drop their bombs, and here comes the flack. What does the flack try to do? It tries to shut them down where they will not drop their bombs, where their objective, they're over the target, and they're fixing to drop the bombs, and so let's keep them from delivering the bomb. Keep them from doing what God wants them to do. So, with that said, we're going to look at the life of Jesus for a moment. You know, Jesus had to go through training. We're not the only ones. But as sons of God, we follow in his footsteps. And our Heavenly Father also trains us just like he trained his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 7 of Hebrews 5. Jesus went through training. Verse 5 says, so too Christ the Messiah did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed and exalted by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest appointed forever after the order with the rank of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up definite special petitions for that which he not only wanted, but needed, and supplications with strong crying and tears. Some people are under the assumption Jesus never went through anything. It says he was a man acquainted with sorrow and pain. But he lifted up and said, supplication with strong crying and tears to him who was always able to save him out from death. He faced the things that we face today. And he heard because of his reverence towards God, his godly fear, his piety, in that he shrank from the horrors of separation from the bright presence of the Father. Although he was a son, he learned active special obedience through what he suffered. His complete experience making him perfectly equipped, he became the author and source of eternal salvation to all those who give heed and obey him. Do you get that? It's a very significant verse right there. This suffering that he went through was to equip him where he'd be completely, it says here, and he amplified says, his completed experience making him perfectly equipped. He was going to be able to overcome every obstacle that came his way to do his ministry. Being designated and recognized and saluted by God as high priest after the order of Melchizedek, with the rank of Melchizedek, concerning this, we have much to say, which is hard to explain, since you have become dull in your spiritual hearing and sluggish, even slothful in achieving spiritual insight. We need to look at the bigger picture today, not just what's facing us and what we're feeling. For even though by this time you ought to be teaching others, you actually need someone to teach you over again the very first principles of God's Word. You have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously inexperienced and unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness, of conformity to the divine will and purpose, thought, and action. For he is a mere infant, not able to talk yet. But solid food is for full-grown men, for those whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary either to divine or human law. So Jesus himself had to submit to the training necessary to fulfill his plan. As long as your will is resisting God's will, Houston, we have a problem. It said Jesus with strong cries would lift up his voice to God to help him out. Why? Because it was evident in the garden when he said, Lord, your will, not my will. So we know Jesus had a will. Not always, you know, or usually, a lot of times, what God calls us to do is not what we would have chosen. It's not what we would have done, but we have to submit to God's will. And this is where the training comes in, is learning to submit, because God knows what's ahead. He knows what's in us. He knows what needs to be worked out of us. He knows what we will face in the future. And I've told the Lord to me, I said, I don't care how long it takes. I want to know that I've got everything that the devil could use against me worked out of me, to where when I get on the field and I have to meet with hard conditions and hard circumstances, that I'm a victor. Well, Jesus, we saw he was always a victor in everything he did. He never was overcome or succumb to any of the devil's tactics. And people think, well, the devil never bothered him. Well, that's not true. Jesus had constant harassment and friction from demonic influences. Okay. All right. Jesus in John 5:30. Jesus was tempted. Let's look at John 5:30. Let's read that scripture before I get into John 4. This is 5:30. Jesus had to submit. I know when Joe and Helen came to our house that day and said we were going to be, thought we need to be the pastors. And Danny said, no way, Jose. And the Lord had already spoken to me about it. And the Lord said to me, this is my cup for you. Will you not accept it? Will you resist my will? Or will you embrace my will? See, I had a choice to make. This is what Jesus said in 5:30. I am able to do nothing from myself, independently of my own, but only as I am taught by God and as I get his orders. Even as I hear, I judge. I decide as I am bidden to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision, and my judgment is right, just, righteous, because I do not seek or consult my own will. You get in trouble when you do that. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but the only will and pleasure of the Father who sent me. I remember a time when Jesus was preaching about, he was really talking about communion. He's talking about his going to the cross. He was going to sacrifice his body, give up his blood, and his body was flesh. And it said many disciples turned back from following him because they could not physically or spiritually or mentally accept what he was saying. Many turned back. Same today. This is why whenever John heralded, change your mind for the better, the kingdom of God is at hand. Why? The Pharisees of the day had a narrative. They had a way, tradition. And what was John doing? Repent of those old dead works and traditions. The kingdom of God is coming. And that's why Jesus had so much flack in his ministry, because it was against the grain of tradition. Now, we're talking religious leaders here, against their traditional grain. So he got flack. Okay, Jesus was tempted, and when God saw how he acted and not reacted, he saw that his son was ready. This is Luke 4. God saw in this instant that Jesus was right over the target. Boom. What happens when you're over the target? Boom. Boom. Things you've been asking God for years and years and years and years, and strongholds you've dealt with for years and years and years and years. Boom. All right. Verse 1. Now when the Lord knew or learned, became aware, the Pharisees had told that Jesus was winning and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. It was necessary for him to go through Samaria. And in doing so, he arrived at a Samaritan town called Sychar, near the tract of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, I'm reading the wrong passage. I'm sorry. I need to be in Luke. Sorry, I'm on one track this morning. Luke 4. That's a good story, but that's not the one I'm wanting today. This has been over the target boom week, okay? Then Jesus, full of and controlled by the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led in by the Holy Spirit. For during 40 days in the wilderness desert, where he was tempted, tried, tested exceedingly by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they were completed, he was hungry. Then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, order this stone to turn into a loaf of bread." And Jesus replied to him, "It is written, man shall not live be sustained by own bread alone, but by every word and expression of God." Boom. The devil didn't get a reaction out of him in his hour of need. As a result, what happened? Boom, right over the target. Okay, here we go. Then the devil took him up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the habitable world in a moment of time, in the twinkling of an eye. And he said to him, "To you I will give all this power and authority and their glory, all their magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, and grace, for it has been turned over to me, and I will give it to whoever I will. Therefore you will do homage to and worship me just once. It shall be all yours." And Jesus replied to him, "Get behind me, Satan. It is written, you shall do homage to and worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Boom! Come on now. Boom! Then he took him to Jerusalem and set him on a gable of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels charge over you to guard and watch over you closely and carefully. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus replied to him, "The scripture says, you shall not tempt, try, test exceedingly the Lord your God." And when the devil had ended the complete cycle of temptation, he temporarily left him. That is, stood off from him until another more opportune and favorable time. Then Jesus went back full of and under the power of the Holy Spirit into Galilee, and the fame of him spread throughout the whole region round about. So Jesus passed the test in these situations where he could have erupted. He didn't erupt. He handled the devil. He was right over the target. He took the devil out. In fact, he so took him out that he had to back off. The devil had to back off to try to find some other kind of strategy to hit him with. Okay, he was tempted. All right. Verse 14. Let's pick up with 14 right here again. Jesus went back full of and under the power of the Holy Spirit into Galilee, and the fame of him spread through the whole region round about. And he himself conducted a course of teaching in their synagogues, being recognized and honored and praised by all. So he came to Jesus, that Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he entered the synagogue, as was his custom on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And there was handed to him the roll of the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened, unrolled the book, and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me, the anointed one, the Messiah, to preach the good news, the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to announce release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to send forth as delivered those who are oppressed, who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken down by calamity, to proclaim the accepted and acceptable year of the Lord, the day when salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound. Then he rolled up the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were gazing attentively at him. He began to speak to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled while you are present and hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the words of grace that came forth from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "You will doubtless quote to me that this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have learned by hearsay that you did in Capernaum, do here also in your own town." Then he said, "Solemnly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable and welcomed in his own town, country. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were closed up for 3 years and 6 months, so that there came a great famine over all the land. And yet Elijah was not sent to one, a single one of them, but only to Zarephath in the country of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed by being healed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage. Rising up, they pushed and drove him out of the town, and laying hold of him, they led him to the projecting upper part of the hill on which their town was built, that they might hurl him headlong down over the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went on his way. When you start preaching, that's why he said in the Great Commission in Mark 16, "You lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You will cast out devils. If you drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt you." You better get ready for it. The Lord, you know, has spoken to us about how big this thing is going to be. I felt like the last couple of days I've got an inkling of how big it's going to be. There's going to be a lot of delivering people of demons. Anytime you're dealing with strongholds in a person's mind, you're going to be routing demons out. And this is the ministry that Jesus heralded. Change your mind for the better. The kingdom of God is at hand. So this started a pattern with Jesus. Everywhere he went, he had some Pharisee rising up against him, telling him, accusing him of being the devil, acting like the devil. All right, let's keep going. All right, the devil tries to control people through different ways, but you could sum it all up by saying that he is a bully. The bully stirred up religious spirits against Jesus to shut him up. And I'm going to talk about the Pharisee spirit. Probably a year and a half, maybe even 2 years ago, the Lord had me start teaching on the Pharisee spirit. And the bullies are always on the left. God put the sheep on one on the right and the goats on the left. The bullies are always on the left. The ones that are doing right are always on the right. Always. Okay. Matthew 25, let's just read it. That way you can, if you want to come back to it, you know where it is. It hasn't changed from the very beginning. And we see it prevalent in our world today. Do you want to know where someone stands? Just watch them and listen to them. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. He also said, there's only two masters. You choose. Which one are you going to serve? Okay, 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, His majesty and splendor, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them, the people, from one another as a sheep separates his sheep from the goats. And He will cause the sheep to stand at His right hand, but the goats at His left. Then the King will say to those at His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, you favored of God and appointed to eternal salvation. Inherit, receive as your own the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then He goes on to talk about, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, and on and on. Then He talks about the goats. I don't know you, is what He says. I don't know you. This week I listened to a little bit of Cat Kerr. Cat Kerr's been going to heaven since 97, I think, just constant. And the Lord lets her be an observer. She does interact with people in heaven, but she just, heaven is like, from what she describes, and I can't say that I agree with everything she says, but it's nice to listen to her, because when you're down or you're struggling, to start hear about heaven and what's really waiting for us and what little we go through down here compared. But, you know, she makes it sound like everything great that you've ever done in your life, that you've enjoyed so much, is just magnified in heaven, and you get to do that all the time. There's never any yucky. I'm thinking, when I was listening to her, I said, just take me on, Lord. I'd love it. But I got a lot of work to do. There's a lot of people that are going to be saved through this ministry, so we got a lot of work to be done. But she was talking about the Lord blesses them sometimes with gifts, and sometimes in their services they'll find diamonds, emeralds, you know, rubies. See, my husband found a big diamond in her car for something he wanted to have made out of it. The Lord just dropped jewels. You know, I've heard that from another ministry, the gold dust. Their car was covered in gold dust. Their clothes are covered in gold dust. They didn't do any tricks to make it happen. It's just God's provision, God's goodness. See, God does everything good. The only one that ever stops God's goodness is the left, the obstructors. They obstruct. That's all they do. They get in the way of God's plan. They did it in Jesus' day. They're doing it in this day. They did it from the very beginning. In Noah's day, he was the only last man standing. Let's take a look at the harassment they caused Jesus. Let's read some scriptures here. Oh, I've got bunches of them. Bunches of them. Matthew 12 is the first one we're going to look at. The Lord told me, when you know you're over the target, the Pharisees always show up. I'm going to read this off the sheet of paper since it's printed out. Matthew 12:38. You know, people that are not doing anything from God, they don't usually get any flack. But He answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. Yet no sign will be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up in this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Well, it stops, so I better get turned with it to you. Hold on. Where did that break off? Which verse? 41. How much? Which?
41.
41. Okay, I think there's one more. The queen of the south will stand at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, someone more and greater than Solomon is here. In verse 38 there, it says the scribes and Pharisees were asking him question. And he replied to them, an evil and an adulterous generation, they seek for signs. So they're seeking for signs. One thing about it, they always try to get... The devil tried to get Jesus to question who he was and what his call was. And the Pharisees constantly questioned him about what he said. Okay, just keep going. Luke 11. Really, this is the same thing. Okay, 11:29. Now as the crowds were increasingly thronging him, he began to say, "This present generation is a wicked one. It seeks and demands a sign, a miracle, but no sign shall be given it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will also the Son of Man be a sign to this age and generation." So Jesus is telling the people here at that time that it wasn't about signs, it was about believing him. That was the only sign that the wicked generation that has to see signs. The Pharisees was always trying to get Jesus to prove it. Isn't that what the devil said? If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Okay. All right, Matthew 16. This is 16, verse 1. Now the Pharisees and Sadducees came up to Jesus and they asked him to show them a sign, spectacular miracle from heaven, attesting his divine authority. In other words, they're questioning, what gives you the authority to do what you're doing? He replied to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and has a gloomy and threatening look. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and morally unfaithful generation craves a sign, but no sign should be given it to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Then he left them and went away. So Jesus did not let them deter him from what he was supposed to do. Mark 8. God would give him an answer of wisdom. Mark 8:11. They didn't believe in the divine mission of Jesus. They didn't believe in this new kingdom that came. The Pharisees came and began to argue with and question him, demanding from him a sign and attesting miracle from heaven maliciously to test him. And he groaned inside deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation demand a sign? Positively, I say to you, no sign will be given this generation." And he went away and left them. Can't you imagine he got tired of it? Matthew 19. You know, even Paul was an obstructor. What happened? On the road to Damascus, he got knocked off his horse. And the Lord said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he raised him up. And Paul had the similar type of life of Jesus. He had people trying to kill him and put him in prison and all kinds of things his whole ministry. Matthew 19, is it any wonder that we would think that if we're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, that we wouldn't receive the same thing? The disciples, first rattle out of the bat after the Holy Spirit was given, Peter and John went to the temple and pray, and there's the man sitting at the gate, and they said, "Rise up and walk," and they get thrown in jail because of it. Matthew 19. I read something yesterday about a lady. I'm trying to think what country it was in. She said something about something against Muslims, I think, and so the court sentenced her to prison because she told the truth. Okay, Matthew 19:3. And Pharisees came to him and put him to the test by asking, "Is it lawful or right to dismiss or repudiate and divorce one's wife for any and every cause?" He replied, "Have you ever read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be united firmly, joined inseparably to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh.' What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder or separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command us to give a certificate of divorce and thus to dismiss and repudiate a wife? And he said to them, because of the hardness, stubbornness, and perversity of your hearts, Moses permitted you to dismiss and repudiate and divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been so ordained. Yeah. Okay, Matthew or Mark 10. Verse 2. Oh, don't ever say Jesus never had to deal with the devil. He had to deal with about every time he stepped his foot out. And some Pharisees came up, verse 2, and in order to test him and try to find a weakness in him, asked, is it lawful for a man to dismiss and repudiate and divorce his wife? Here it is again. That's one thing about it. The devil will do everything he can to apply questions at you to try to undermine what God has said for you to do. Mm-hmm. Trying to make you feel like you're inadequate, yeah. That you're wrong, that you never do anything right, that you're horrible. I'm telling you, this is how the devil works. He's the accuser of the brethren. Okay, Matthew 22. Oh yes, Jesus had a rosy life. He really did, even in the midst of all of this. 22:15. Then the Pharisees went and consulted and plotted together how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are sincere in what you profess to be and that you teach the way of God truthfully, regardless of consequences and being afraid of no man. For you are impartial and do not regard either the person or the position of anyone. Tell us then what you think about this. Is it lawful to pay tribute levied on individuals and to be paid yearly to Caesar or not? But Jesus is aware of their malicious plot. They're getting a little more crafty. Malicious plot asks, why do you put me to the test and try to entrap me, you pretenders, you hypocrites? Show me the money you used for the tribute. And they brought him a denarius, and Jesus said to them, whose likeness and title are these? And they said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, pay therefore to Caesar the things that are due to Caesar, and pay to God the things that are due to God. When they heard it, they were amazed and marveled, and they left and departed. Just like the devil in the temptation. He backed off from Jesus because Jesus, boom, right over the target every time. Every time the Pharisees came, Jesus, boom, right over the target. What was their purpose? To obstruct. They were trying to keep the message from going forth. They were trying to keep people from being set free. There were people needed healing. People needed demons cast out of them. It's always about stopping the gospel message. In our day and in his day. I told you I got a lot of these. All right, let's look at Matthew 22:15. That was 22:15. That's a repeat, just a minute. Okay, let's go to Mark 12. It's always wonderful when the Lord shows you what's going on. And that way, Jesus knew what they were trying to do. He had been tested in the wilderness. He knew their plots and plans, and so he was able to take care of it properly and not be dismayed and overcome and not knowing how to handle things and falling to pieces about it. I tell you, I can probably count, it's starting on two hands now, of demons, confrontation with demons. Sometimes I thought it was odd, and I didn't know what I was hearing. But the Lord took me back and showed me some instances where this was a demon spirit talking to you. You thought it was that person, and you took it personally, but it was not. It was a demon spirit. So I said, Lord, I didn't realize. So that way, Jesus could look past the person and deal with the issue and deal with the devil, just like with Peter. He said, get thee hence, Satan. You are an offense to me. Okay. It's silly to think that we're not going to deal with these kind of things as we get out and do what Jesus did. Mark 12:13. And they sent some of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to him for the purpose of entrapping him in his speech. And they came up and said to him, Teacher, we know that you are sincere in what you profess to be, that you cannot lie, and that you have no personal bias for anyone, for you are not influenced by partiality and have no regard. He's talking about the temple tax again. All right, Mark 12, 13, 14. Okay, Luke 20. You know what? I'm thankful for the Lord's tutorage. He's teaching us. He's showing us how to deal with the devil and how to be victorious. He's showing us who we are so we're not intimidated by the enemy. He wants you with no confidence, beat down, harassed. That's what the left does. They push back. They harass. I don't know if y'all noticed yesterday, if you were looking at anything, that yesterday they had the walkaway rally in D.C., but a false flag happened yesterday. Somebody went in, opened fire, killed 11 people in the Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Horrible. I was asking, Lord, what happened here, Lord? You know, this had the big walkaway movement, great, lots of people, lots of black people for Trump and the devil stirred up a crowd to go in and kill. And they do it to cover. They do it to get your attention off of the walk-away movement onto what the devil's doing. That's how the devil works. He's an obstructor. 2020, he doesn't want the true message out and the truth to be known, the truth to be seen, because what happens when the truth? You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. That's why. Satan's against the truth. So they watched for an opportunity to ensnare him and sent spies who pretended to be upright, honest, and sincere, that they might lay hold of something he might say so as to turn him over to the control and authority of the governor. There's a mole. It said in the group. There was a mole in the group sent to obstruct. Okay. We've done Matthew 22, Mark 12. Let's go to John 8. You know, we really have to watch our speech. I've even noticed the president in his rallies. It's happening in the spirit realm first, but in the natural realm, you're starting to see a narrative change where there's no more. He's trying to get people away from saying, lock her up, and back to, we're trying to come now that it's tilting to the right. He's trying to bring the country back into a unity. Like, we'll help you out, you know, instead of you're our enemy, we'll help you out. Well, this is the way it is in the body of Christ today. God wants the unification of the brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are not having a wrong attitude like, well, just let fire come down from heaven. I've heard that. I've seen that. I even saw a deal where people were acting like the left, right? People on the right were acting like the left. I said, oh, no, this can't be. This is what distinguishes us as Christians. This is what distinguishes us as those on the right, that we don't act that way. We're not obstructors. We don't bully people. We don't bully people ever. That's not God's way. We have all done it, and we need to say sorry, Lord, because, you know, we've all done it. All right, John 8, 3. I know, isn't it the president's wife that she's come out with a campaign on bullying, and she talks about how she's been a very bullied person. She seems like a very meek, quiet, just a beautiful person inside and out, and she's been bullied. And so she's got a real heart for people that have been bullied. 8, 3, and 4, when the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, they made her stand in the middle of the court and put the case before him. Teacher, they said, this woman has been caught in the very act of adultery. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such women offenders should be stoned to death, but what do you say to do with her? What is your sentence? Talk about bullies. This they said to try, test him, hoping they might find a charge on which to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger. Now we know He confronted the Pharisees, showed them, you're not free without sin. If you're without sin, cast the first stone. And then he told the woman, I don't condemn you. Even in her sin, he didn't condemn her. He did say, go sin no more. Okay. There's the difference. Mercy. Wrath. Okay, Luke 7, 36. We need to always stay on the side of the right. We're going to get to that. It may not be this Sunday, it may be next Sunday. But I said, Lord, what can I do? Help me, please. What do I need to do? He said, just be kind. He said a mouthful when he said that. Jesus was just kind. He knew the woman shouldn't do what she did, but he was kind. Okay, 7:36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to dine with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the town who was an especially wicked sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, perfume, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet her feet with her tears, and she wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet, affectionately anointed them with the ointment and perfume. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would surely know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a notorious sinner, a social outcast, devoted to sin. In other words, take her out there and stone her. See how hard they were? Hard, unforgiving, controlling, horrible. Jesus replied and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, Teacher, say it. A certain lender of money, well, I'm not going to go into all of that. We know how it came out. He said she would be remembered. It would be a memorial what she had done for him. She was preparing him for burial. He came down on the religious leaders of his day. Okay. I don't want to repeat here. Just a second. I think you get the point. Think you get the point there? Okay. There's a lot more where that come from. Okay, let me see here. The Pharisee spirit. All right, talking about bullies. Sheep on the right, goats on the left. Let's take a look at the harassment they caused Jesus. I read the scriptures. We see these same things in our world today. The left is bullying the right. Read about bullying. I'm going to read just a little bit about bullying and what bullying is. There's nobody in this room that has not been bullied. Bullying is the use of force, threat, or coercion to abuse, intimidate, or aggressively dominate others. The behavior is often repeated and habitual. One essential prerequisite is the perception by the bully or by others of an imbalance of social or physical power, which distinguishes bullying from conflict. Behaviors used to assert such domination can include verbal harassment or threat, physical assault or coercion, and such acts may be directed repeatedly towards particular targets. Rationalizations of such behavior sometimes include differences of social class, race, religion, gender, sexual orientation, appearance, behavior, body language, personality, reputation, lineage, strength, size or ability. If bullying is done by a group, it is called mobbing. Now we know the president has specifically spoken out about mobs. The right brings jobs. The left brings mobs. This is what we've been looking at. They keep people in the left have asked crowds of people to push back against anybody in the Trump administration where they can't even go into a restaurant and eat a meal. They try to harass them and push them out. Our own Senator Ted Cruz and his wife was pushed out of a restaurant in D.C. that very same way. Just this kind of spirit's going on in the world. Well, you know it's going on in the spirit realm first. Because this is how the devil works. He's a mobster. He incites the mob spirit. Okay. All right, I just wanted to touch on what it actually is. Because I don't know, everybody knows. Okay. Does the Lord bully us in any way? Ever? No. This is what he does. Psalms 23. Anytime you're trying to control somebody, it's wrong. Even if you got the scriptures to prove it. I mean, really, if it's going to try to control somebody, it's wrong, because God himself will never control you. He will never take his word and control you with it, ever. That separates religion from the true gospel. That's why it said Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed to the devil, for God was with him. You know, I know there's a lot of, you know, I remember past years we'd go witnessing and they'd open the door and we'd say, you know where you're going when you die or something like that, and they'd slam the door in our face. No wonder. The law never did anything good, did it? All right. The Lord is my shepherd, to feed, guide, and shield me. I shall not lack. He makes me lie down in fresh, tender green pastures. He leads me beside the still and restful waters. Excuse me. He refreshes and restores my life, myself. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, uprightness, and right standing with him, not for my earning it, but for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the deep, sunless valley of the shadow of death, I will fear or dread no evil, for you are with me. Your rod to protect, your staff to guide, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my brimming cup runs over. Surely or only goodness, mercy, and unfeigning love shall follow me all the days of my life. And through the length of my days, the house of the Lord and his presence shall be my dwelling place. Peace makes the call in every volatile situation. What is the counter to bullying? Well, sometimes God will give you things to say like he did Jesus, but put bullying back in its place. But ask the Lord about it. And this is what he said, be kind. Because most of the time, the bullies have been bullied themselves. Okay, that comes to this third article. You see a little kid here, he's mad. He just wants to punch somebody, hit somebody. It says here, a combination of face-to-face taunting and cyberbullying may greatly increase the risk that victims will become bullies themselves, a new study suggests. Students who are victimized are more likely to exhibit aggressive behaviors toward others. In a study, principal investigator Alexander Hugh from Cohen Children's Medical Center of New York, this phenomenon may lead to a vicious cycle whereby bullies create bullies out of those they victimize. In the study, researchers analyzed data from U.S. students aged 10 to 17. The investigators found that 43% of the children had experienced face-to-face bullying, and 7% had been subjected to some form of cyberbullying through text messages, social media, and other means. So there's a big problem in the schools today because these little children, they've been bullied and they grow up and they become bullies. You know, we've got to all watch that. We've all, like I said, we've all been victim of it and we've all done it. So I just want you to be aware, we're not of that spirit. Being kind. To me, what is the opposite of being bullied? Being kind. If you lived your life just trying to be kind and outdo each other in kindness, it'd be heaven on earth, wouldn't it? Yeah. It's so easy to lose sight of that in the heat of things. But the Lord wants us to get to where, that's the way Jesus was. It didn't matter what the Pharisees did and what they came up and said to him. He would give them words that the Father gave him to speak that shut them up and they'd leave, but he was always kind to the people he dealt with. He dealt with a lot of demon spirits with people that were sick. But you don't see anywhere where he wasn't kind. Even when he gave wisdom to them, and he might have been sharp in his words, he was being kind to them. He was trying to get them to turn from their wicked ways and come to him so he could help them. Because it said he wept over Jerusalem. Oh, you that killed the prophets. Oh, that you would have heard. You've missed the day of your visitation because of your own pride. Because of your own religious traditions. You've missed the day of your visitation. You know, we've all got a choice today. We can either go on or we can just turn back. All right. We're going to read some scriptures on being kind. Romans 12:21 says, I like the Amplified, it says, Master, evil with good. We on the right have a job ahead. This is what I see. I was praying for all the really evil players. You know, I had to learn that poem by Shakespeare. All the world's a stage and all the men and women are merely players. They have the entrances and their exits. And I thought, it's really true, Lord. We all are players in the game of life at some point or other. And I want it to be said about me like they said about Jesus. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I don't want people to have the negative, me leave them with the negative. Just think about how awesome it would be. Okay, it's just God's way. We must get out of this judging, fault-finding spirit, this bullying spirit. Galatians 5:22, one of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Now I'm going to read a few pages in Brother Hagin's book. This is Love the Way, the Victory. This is one you could probably read every day. I probably ought to read it as a devotion. Okay. The love of God constrains us. When we're born again and you've passed from spiritual death to eternal life, the love of God that has been shed abroad in your heart will constrain you to do what's right in God's sight. For the love of Christ constraineth us. See, the fruit of the Spirit's inside of us, and it's been dropped inside of us, and it's who we are. We're not all these ugly things. This is who we are. It's inside of us. We have to let it get out. The love of God constrains us. Where did I leave off? Let's see. Okay. God's love can transform and change the hardest heart. And when you allow the love of God to constrain you, you won't act like you did before you got saved. I was thinking about all the people that have done all the ugly things and have told them to push back on Christians and do these ugly things. And I was saying, Lord, I just pray that you would have mercy on them. They need kindness in their life. To be that way and be that hard, you've got to know they have been bullied. They've been hurt. They've been beat down. We're not here to condemn the left. We're here to reconcile them to God just like anybody else. Isn't that what this is all about? And if God can't use us to do that, who can he use? We got a big job ahead of us. All of us. Not just me. All of us. And I can't do it by myself. I know y'all are doing it. You know, you do it one-on-one, and then when it gets bigger. But I'm telling you, you start casting out a few demons, you start getting a few people healed, you may have your following. People say, that person that, you know, that person that got healed or that person got raised from the dead. Danny had a word about, I'm going to teach you how to cast out demons. I think, ugh, I don't know if I want to. I remember when I was born again in 1933, there was a change on the inside of me. I became a new creature. All things in my spirit passed away and I was a different person. When you're born again, your spiritual nature is completely changed. Before I was saved, I didn't have the love of God shed abroad in my heart. My daddy left us when I was 6 years old. I don't really remember too much in connection with him. In fact, I have to think real hard to remember three or four incidences about him because he was never there. He would just go and stay gone for long periods of time. Finally, he left home and never did come back. Poor little darling. So I grew up in a broken home, and because of it, I was mad at the world. When I was 9 years old, I went to live with my grandparents. My oldest brother went to live with our other grandparents. We children were scattered, and I was brought up as an orphan boy, kicked from pillar to post. Not only was our home broken, but I was always sickly as a child. I couldn't run and play like other children. I couldn't stick up for myself. Even the girls could whip me. I had a chip on my shoulder because I didn't think I'd gotten a fair deal in life. My oldest brother, Dub, and I made a pact that when we got grown, we were going to kill our daddy. Ugh. And I'll tell you, the only thing that kept us from doing it was getting saved. We fully intended to do it. I found out in the second grade that if I was going to make it in life, I had to find an equalizer, something to do my fighting for me. Because I was small and physically afflicted and sickly, I couldn't protect myself or fight because I had a heart condition. If I tried to exert myself the least bit, I would just pass out. For example, in the second grade, a bully, he was 3 years older, 3 years older than me, hit me in the face and knocked me down. I should have had enough sense to just lie there, but I got up and made an effort to fight him, so he knocked me down again. I got up and he knocked me down again and I passed out. I was unconscious about an hour and a half. The school nurse later told me, "You turned black and blue all over. We didn't think you were going to ever come out of it." See, this is what happens. You get to the point that you have been attacked so much, bullied so much, harassed so much, you carry that complex with you that you feel like you have to fight back with the fist because you've had to do it your whole life. Well, this is not God's way. He wants to fight our battles for us. Not only was I small and sickly, but the kids in school picked on me and tried to torment me a lot. Since my daddy left us, the kids in school would get to talking and they'd tell everyone I was illegitimate. They'd get to talking about their daddies. Well, I couldn't talk about my daddy because I didn't know anything about him. When they weren't calling me names, they were taunting me, saying that my dad was gone because he was in the penitentiary. That would make me mad and I'd want to fight, but I'd always pass out when I exerted myself. I had to prove to these folks that I could take care of myself so they wouldn't bother me. You understand that I wasn't a Christian yet. My old flesh nature dominated me. Well, since I couldn't protect myself, I decided to use a strong 2x4 that I could handle to be my equalizer to do my fighting for me. Then I would slip up behind anyone who did me wrong and knock him in the head. That doesn't even sound anything like Brother Hagin. I did that a couple of times and the kids started leaving me alone. Word got around. But somehow or another, when you're an orphan boy and you don't have any daddy and you're sickly, afflicted, and can't fight, the other kids want to whip you. I guess they think it proves how big they are. Who's the ultimate bully? Satan. Isn't he the bully? He bullies. My older brother, Dub, used to tease me because I was so small and sickly. He'd tell me, "When you're 12 years old, you're going to turn into a girl." He said that, and then he'd take off running because he knew if I caught him, I'd hit him with whatever I could find. Before I was born again, when someone did me wrong, I'd make a mental note of it. I wouldn't do anything about it just then. I'd wait until the person wasn't looking, and I'd slip up behind him and knock him in the head with a brick or a 2x4. Wow. You see, I grew up twisted because my daddy had left us to get along any way we could. I can understand how some folks today are twisted because they grew up in similar circumstances. I know what it's like to be pushed and knocked around and cussed at. Boy, I know that feeling. When you're in the natural, you want to retaliate. The only cure for that is to get born again so the love of God can be shed abroad in your heart. When you get the love of God in you, it changes you. And if you are born again, you've got to let the love of God dominate you. Before I was a new creature, if any of my kinfolks wronged me in any way, I would make a mental note of it. I'd mark them off my list and never speak to them again. After that, even if they were in the same room, I'd just ignore them like they didn't exist. Or if someone had wronged me and I saw him walking down the street, I'd cross the street in the middle of the block to avoid speaking to him. But then I was born again. Immediately there was a change inside me. My nature was changed. The love of God was shed abroad in my heart. I didn't really know what all had happened to me. I just knew I was born again. That was a new creature. I knew that the inward man had changed and that I had passed from spiritual death into life. I was bedfast at that time, but then the next year I got healed and was raised up from a deathbed. Shortly after my healing, one of my relatives told a lie about me. Without thinking, I just said to myself, "I'll give her the old treatment and mark her off my list. I won't speak to her again the longest day I live." That sound familiar? You see, even though I was born again, my mind wasn't thoroughly renewed with the Word of God yet, so my old carnal thinking still dominated me. I hadn't read Ephesians 4:23 yet. I didn't know that the love of God had been shed abroad in my heart. I just knew that I was born again, that had changed on the inside. But just because our spirits were recreated doesn't mean our bodies and our minds were changed. No, our bodies and our minds aren't born again. We have the same carnal body and mind we had before we were born again. Soon after I was healing and up walking around, I saw this relative that told a lie about me coming down the street toward me. The thought flashed into my mind to give her the old treatment, so I started to cross the street to keep from meeting her. But something in my heart rose up on the inside of me and constrained me not to do that. You see, the Bible says that we know that we have passed from death unto life because the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. What is it we know? That we have passed from spiritual death unto life because we love the brethren. So down on the inside, the love of God constrained me. Instead of turning my back on this relative, the love of God rose up inside me, and I just began to weep because I felt so sorry for her. I said to myself, that dear one, bless her heart, she can't help but act that way because she's unsaved and a child of the devil. Children of the devil act like the children of the devil. Children of God act like God. I passed from death unto life, but she's still in spiritual death, and spiritual death dominates her. So instead of turning my back on her, I went to meet her. I put my hand out, shook hands with her, and said, I just want you to know that I love you. And I want you to know that if it would help you in any way at all, I'd just get down on my knees right here on the sidewalk and kiss your feet. When I said that, my relative started weeping. She put her hand on my hand on her head and said, oh, my God, Ken, pray for me. I need it. Love never fails. I found out early in my Christian walk, I can't let the flesh with its old, unrenewed thinking dominate me. I've got to put God's love into action. But the Bible says the love of Christ constraineth us. What does the love of God on the inside of our hearts constrain us to do? It constrains us to do the right thing, to obey the law of love. Sometimes something on the inside of my spirit constrained me to walk in love, and I listened to it. So instead of avoiding my relative, the Holy Spirit constrained me to go to her, shake her hand, and say, I want you to know I love you. When I said that to her, I was speaking out of my recreated heart, not out of my old carnal thinking. My old unrenewed thinking in my flesh still wanted to retaliate and never speak to her again. The flesh will always want to do what is wrong. That's why we have to allow the love of God to constrain us. If your mouth is always babbling off, going a mile a minute, and your flesh is all riled up, it will be easy for the natural man to dominate you. But if you'll just take time to look down on the inside, you'll find that there's something on the inside that's trying to constrain you to act in love. Look at Paul. He still had the flesh to contend with, but Paul was a great man of God because he allowed the love of God to constrain him. He said, I keep my body under. Even Paul had to keep the unregenerated desires of his flesh and mind under subjection to the born-again, recreated spirit. You have to keep the flesh under because all things do not become new in your mind or in your body. All things become new in your spirit. This verse is talking about all things becoming new in the inward man. Okay. Pretty good, huh? Okay, when you act by walking by the fruit of the Spirit, the Lord can turn the situation around for you. When you react, it usually just makes the problem bigger. Don't allow bullying to make you a victim. The victim's mentality. We all know about the victim's mentality. All right, love is not controlling. Love leads. Love is not about changing the other person, but rather about celebrating that person. That's what I mean about the kindness. If we decided, no matter how anyone treats us, that really how that person treats us is God's business and not even our business. And I'll tell this on Brother Copeland. One time he got aggravated at Gloria and he was telling the Lord, she don't treat me right and she don't do this right. And Lord told him it was none of his business. And I feel that way. I feel like he's right. None of us is anybody else's business. It's between my relationship, who I am and what I do or don't do, is between me and the Lord, as with all of y'all. It's the same way. If we look at it that way and just tend to ourselves, most of the time our plate's so full just tending to our own things. But it's always easier to see somebody else's fault than it is yours, isn't it? Yeah, so, well, Scripture says, take care of the particle in your eye and, or the telephone pole in your eye and you can take the speck out of your brother's eye. So I just want to encourage you today that let's try to outdo each other in being kind. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Now we're going to look at a few scriptures on that. All right, there's many on kindness. Many. I'll read a few to you. All right, let's see here. God is always kind. Genesis 20:13. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me everywhere we go, saying me, he is my brother. Wait a minute. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me the country where you now reside as a foreigner, the same kindness I have shown you. These are all the words on kindness in the scriptures. Let's get to the New Testament. There's many. In fact, I think I probably didn't even get them all. The devil would have us look at all the negative all the time. That's his game. Okay, this is Acts 28:2. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because, well, I'm sorry, it's two-sided. I need to fix my printer. Well, I think y'all get the picture about it. Titus 3:4, when the kindness and love of our God and our Savior appeared. God is always kind to us, even when we don't act very lovely. You know, we're waiting for the lash, but all he does is speak to us a word of kindness. I think that's good for today.